And it says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful for this morning. Grateful for Brother Bill coming forward singing that song to remind us. Lord, help us to never in any circumstance to forget that you are the source of all healing. You are the solution to all of our problems. Help us, Lord, to adhere to your word, to, Lord, be hungry for it, to desire it above all other things. Help us, Lord, to serve you first and foremost. Help us, Father, to please you with our actions, as well as, Lord, our attitudes and hearts. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. This verse, of course, isn't talking about the blood-pumping organ in your chest. And as a matter of fact, if you take the time to go through word by word, you'll see that we are being very serious about protecting what we metaphorically call the heart. Now, what does the heart mean? When we refer to the heart, obviously the Bible is not saying that the storehouse is right here. What it's referring to, excuse me, is a word for heart. In this context, means lebab. That's the Hebrew word for it. And what it defines to is the same as what we mean when we talk about having a broken heart, or a heart full of joy, or a heart full of love. It is your innermost part of your mind. It is not the part that can calculate math. It is not the part of you that can recite how to do your job or whatever it was you're supposed to do. It is the summation of your thoughts, opinions, beliefs, and experiences. It is very much a part of your mind. And what that verse is telling us to do, what Solomon is telling his son to do, is keep your heart. Now that word keep, we're not talking about how you'd get something and you'd keep it. Just recently, my family, you know how they are with inheritance and things and stuff. My uncle passed away and he was hoarding all of my grandmother's things. But he was hoarding them in a friend's house, and the friend's sick and tired of having the stuff, so he's dropping it off at my aunt's house, who is then funneling it over to other people's things. So they showed up to my house to conjoin, and a bunch of the family members were there, and what was left behind was a box about this high and about this thick filled with glasses, right? And there was another box about this filled with drinkware. I opened the first box, and it was a box of about 20-some-odd Arby's Christmas glasses. I'm sure the street value for those are about $2. I don't know how many people she had over at once that all needed Arby's Christmas glasses to drink out of, but she had us covered. Underneath those were fine crystal, the lead crystal. You remember the lead crystal? At the very bottom of it was this. My grandmother, I called her Mama, would go to antique stores. She found the lead crystal. She fell in love with the way that it looked. She would buy it. My grandmother didn't drink alcohol. There was no reason for her to find or have lead crystal wine glasses or water glasses. She just found them, saw them beautiful, and she kept them. And then when she passed, and my papaw passed, they kept them in a box. And in that box were roly-polies, box elder beetles, spiders, icky bugs of all sorts, dust, dirt, all kinds of nastiness got up into that box. And it was kept that way. When we use the word keep, that's not the word I'm using. As in you have it. As in you're hanging on to it. When we talk about keep, we think about a castle's keep, a defense mechanism, a defending of something, to keep out bad things, to keep out things that would corrupt or take over or destroy your heart. To say to destroy your heart is the very same to destroy your mind. The problem is we don't always see problems with the things that would come after our heart. We don't defend it or guard it the way that we're supposed to. And then what happens? We become those Christians who, when we are going through the hard times, we can't find that peace that passes understanding. We have issues that Christians shouldn't have. We have thoughts and anxieties and emotions that a Christian should not experience. Not because God has gone weak, not because your situation is unique to you and different and special, but because you have brought in invaders to hurt and to tarnish your thought processes, to tarnish the way your mind works. God said, don't let them in, and we let them in. Keep thy heart. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Job 1:8 says, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? What made Job distinct from anybody else on earth? He was a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God, and I bet you know this by memory, and escheweth evil. You know what eschew means? It means to take yourself away from. Right? I reached into that box. I found some things I wanted to pull my hand away from real quick. Thankfully, they were all dead. No, I don't want to touch that. Hey, is it? You'll see something. You'll see something dangerous. You'll pull yourself away from it. We'll say no, thank you. That's no good. I saw a video. Made me laugh. I'm pretty sure that the sound was dubbed over it. But there was a bear coming up to this railing. There was some woods out there. Looked like a nice little cabin setting. And there was a little girl looking over the railing. And there was this bear coming up to the railing. And she goes over to pet the dog, not knowing that it's dangerous, not knowing it's a bear. What do mom and dad do? Grab the child, they pull it away. Why? Because that is a dangerous thing. But to the right mind, it is a big puppy. To the wrong mind, it's why you got stories from your relatives where maybe you had a cousin bring a raccoon into the house and say, look at the doggy. Right? They find a cat with a white stripe going down its tail. Kitty! They don't know it's dangerous. They don't comprehend it. And folks, we never grow out of that. We are still finding dangerous elements. And we are looking at them going, they look adorable. They look nice. They look easy. We're nearing up on time for Christmas song season. And there's that song. I want a hippopotamus for Christmas. Now, you know how I feel about music, but let's just take that song. That's a dangerous animal. That is a murderous animal. I mean, hippopotamuses will kill a thing just to kill a thing. But don't they look cute on a kid in a kid's book, don't they? You'll sit there, you'll see a picture of Noah. There's a happy, smiling hippopotamus hanging out of the back. Somehow they made that giant mouth look like it's smiling. That thing is dangerous. Yeah, we sit there and we see everything from the eyes of how it makes us happy, how it pleases us. We'll sit there, we'll talk about marijuana. People sit there and say, well, that is very narrow-minded, that is very judgmental. No, there are inherent dangers to that. Look at what's gone on with the driving in our state. Let's look at the crime rate that has gone on in our state. Well, it's gone down. Yeah, because we stopped arresting people for marijuana. But the other crimes are going up. We've got problems. Well, what do you mean these words are bad? How can a word be bad? I'm telling you, guard your heart. Well, how could watching this be bad? How could listening to this be bad? Guard your heart. You need to eschew evil. Pull yourself away from it. Whoa, I won't have anything to do with that. I'm not toying with it. Why? Because God says it's dangerous. God says those thoughts, those philosophies are dangerous. And I don't care how you wrap it up. Let me ask you this. Lettuce wraps are good for you, right? Lettuce wraps are supposed to be good for you. But I guess it depends on what's inside. If I take a cheeseburger, three different kinds of cheese, melt it all up in there, four or five strips of bacon, ton of ketchup, bunch of mayo, and I wrap that in lettuce, is it good? Brother Mike's like, yes, it is. There's no carbs in it, brother. It's good. Oh, how about this? If I take that, I've got myself some onion rings, and I wrap that in lettuce. Is it good? We would sit there and say, wow, it's going to be tasty. You know, it's going to tickle my brain. It's going to make my tongue happy. But is it good for you in the long run? I'm going to sit here and tell you, by market research, it's not. It's not. Oh yeah, you get the good feelings, you get the good emotions, make you feel all good and happy, but it will tear you apart mentally. So if I take sinful reasoning and thinking, right? I went out and I got so drunk last night, I woke up next to a woman and we're going to try to give it a shot because fate. We would sit there and say, well, that is horrible, reckless, and sinful behavior. But if we put a good beat to it, give it a good hook, and put somebody with a nice voice to it, we would sit there and say, well, Pastor, you've really got to be careful with how much you're saying we can't touch. You know what I'm saying? We put a little southern twang to it, and, well, hold on, brother. Right? Well, don't you know that this person started off as a Baptist? Let me tell you who else started off as a good Baptist singer. Somebody who got up and sang almost every Sunday in church. Somebody who got up and gave a profession of faith to her church, was baptized into a good Baptist church. That was Britney Spears. And you tell me, from the music that she has created and the life that she has led and what that life did to her and has done to her, you tell me, is this good? I would say no. Well, what do we got? Well, if I were to sit there and tell you that I went out last night and I stabbed 4 or 5 people and blew up a house, you'd sit there and say, brother, that's atrocious. That's terrible. What's wrong with you? You would call the police on me. But I tell you what, if we put a good couple actors and actresses in it, and we sat there, we put a good soundtrack to the back of it, we'd pay almost $20 to go see it. We are wrapping bad things in good things and pretending that it's healthy for our minds. We need to eschew evil. I can't even sit there. You know, I like watching documentaries. I like watching. I'm coming around on these cooking shows. Danielle likes cooking shows. To me, they gave me anxiety a little bit. And I don't know about you, but a cake should never bring somebody anxiety. Where they sit there, they got this world-renowned chef that I'm supposed to care about. And they've got a bite full. And they go, and they look up and they pause. And then it cuts to commercial break. That drives me nuts. And that shouldn't drive me nuts because I don't have to eat the cake. I don't have to pay for the cake. I don't even get to smell the cake. And I'm, drives me nuts. I'm telling you, we watch this. Oh, this is safe. This is good. This is fine. But who are the characters in those shows? Who are the participants? Look at their lives. Look at what they pertain to be. And we are sitting there rooting for them. Now, should we want to see bad from people whose lives don't mark up with the Bible? No, we should never wish wrong on people. We should never wish for them to lose or wish for misfortune to fall on them. We want them to be saved. We want good things for them. But in the end, we are training our heart to bypass the sin that they are committing and root for them anyway. I've picked on the Hallmark and the Lifetime movie before. Hey, as long as the lady ends up with Santa Claus, who cares about her marriage? As long as she ends up in the quaint little town working at the cute little bakery, who cares if she's run off on her fiancé? It's a dangerous thing. And we sit there, but it's a Christmas movie. But it's Hallmark. But it's, there is no but it. If it is evil, if it has the appearance of evil, we take our foot away from it. Because what you let come in your mind affects you. If you had the choice to work between two groups of people, one who was intensely negative, right? They got the job done. They hit quota. Everything was fine. But they were intensely mean and difficult and backstabbing. And it was a rough situation. Or you could go over to another group that did an equal amount of good work, that did just as well, but they are more happy and positive. Which one would you side with? Well, I want to go over there. Why? Because we all know it is very difficult to get that nonsense, to keep that nonsense out from our own lives. You can find some perfectly even-keeled emotional people, put them into a group of people who are negative and rough and pessimistic, and that will enter into that person. We've known that. We've experienced that. So why do we think we can sit for hours in front of sinful doctrine, sinful preaching, and think that we will come out any different? We must eschew evil. We must keep our hearts with the connotation, the guide that we would guard it. Why should we guard it? We think today we look at our nation. We wanted to build a wall. We were called racist and awful and bigoted. Right? No person is illegal. We're not saying that the person is illegal. We're saying they committed a crime. Well, you pulled their children away. Their parents committed a crime, and it's illegal to put kids in jail, so we did what we had to do. And by the way, that wasn't under Trump. It was under Obama that we started putting kids in cages. Those were cleaned up by the time Trump left office. I'm just saying. Now, Uncle Joe's got us fixed. Border walls are judgmental and awful. Border barriers are inclusive and good and progressive. So we're going to build, at his words, look it up, Google it, a border barrier. Now, if I'm sitting here looking, and we've talked about this before, you know, in our fellowships and our just talking and carousing around, we see who's coming across. Young men. Soldier-like type people. Drug cartel people. We see who's bussing people in. They're working for the cartels. You pay the cartel X amount of dollars, they bring you in. They've got all manner of devices to get people in. And then we've talked about this before, too. Now we've got politicians making sure they're spread out throughout the country, real nice and good. Right? We get concerned about that, don't we? Because their interests might not be our interests. Their desires might not be good for us. We have a legal system to allow people to come in. Right? We have a view, a filter. Hey, come on in. Here's the legal process. And I'll be honest with you, legal process to come in and be a part of our country, not impossible, not super difficult, right? As a matter of fact, it's probably far more comfortable than some of the illegal things that they're doing, and it costs a whole lot less. But all the same, we sit there and say, hey, we're a little concerned. We've got Muslims coming in from the south. How is that happening? We've got this type of people coming in from the south. How is that happening? We get concerned about that, don't we? Some of you already know where I'm going. We want strong borders on our nation's walls, but we are very loose in the borders of our heart. The walls of our heart are like the walls of Jerusalem under before Nehemiah got there. They have been broke down by every interested party to get in. And who wants to get into your heart? The biggest threat to your heart is you. The biggest threat to your heart is this flesh of yours that wants to take it over. It is the voice inside you that says, all right, one more time. One more time and we'll be done. All right, hey, what about this? What about that? It is the part that fights the spirituality. It's the part that fights the spirit that says we want to do things that just feel good even though we know they are wrong. Your flesh wants it because it wants those momentary thrills. Not knowing that to be prudent, to be wise, would lead to much more sustainable happiness. That is why we've got people out there paying 20-some-odd percent in interest rate at some of these get-a-car-now businesses. That is why we've got people who are tens of thousands of dollars in credit card debt. That is why you've got people out there living in $500 trailer homes with Teslas parked outside. That's why. Because the flesh seeks to control the heart. That is why you see so much in alimony. That is why you see so much in child support. That's why the guy down the street's got five babies and possibly a seventh if they could just go on and get those last two paternity tests done. That's why you got a show like Maury Povich. That's why you got a show like those television shows. We're not just doing it. We're entertaining ourselves by it. You ever see those? You go in front of the judge and they argue back and forth over whether or not the child is there. They don't have to have the argument, do they? Why? Because what do they have in the envelope? The paternity test. They could have just sat there and said, come to us, we'll do this for you. You don't have to be on TV, but why do we put it on TV? Why do we have an argument? Because the flesh eats that garbage up. And we watch it. And then we sit there and we go, well, why is the world the way that it is? Because we watch it. Everything we do, everything the flesh desires, ends up one way or the other in hurting us. Your flesh is a child at a candy buffet. I want this and 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 this. That is why the Bible says we must mortify the flesh. We must. Well, now, what does mortify the flesh mean? It means you got to tell yourself no every now and then. You ever see a kid that's not used to hearing the word no? You know what an adult sounds like when they're not used to telling themselves no? If I don't, I'll feel depressed and terrible things will happen and I got... It's the same thing. Different words. Different words. I've got to do this. How dare you call it a sin? Because if I don't do this, I don't get the happy chemicals. Now you settle down there, Buttercup. Learn to tell yourself no. Right? And I say that with all the confidence, knowing that every single last person in this room knows what it's like to struggle to tell yourself no. I ain't saying this in a condescending way. We've all been there. And you'll all be there again. You'll all be there again. It is difficult to tell the flesh no. But the flesh wants full control of your heart, to where you can do evil continually. To where you could do whatever is right in your own eyes. Right? That's what the Bible says so often in the book of Psalms and Proverbs, when it talks about a man's way is right in his own eyes. His ideas are right in his own eyes. Why? Because it feels good to me. It seems right to me, but we never consider the destruction. We never consider the consequences. And we live in a society that will sit there and declare and howl, well, there should be no consequences. We shouldn't be concerned of the consequences. Those are judgment. That's a judgmental way of thinking. And it's an awful way of thinking. Learn to tell yourself, no. These people today with this gender dysphoria, they need to be told no. They need to be told no. Why? Because 10 years in, there's a massive spike in suicides among these people. You want to know why? Because the hormones are toying with their brains. The medicine that they're taking is ruining their bodies. You know what happens when your hormones don't regulate right? As a chemical imbalance. What happens when you have a chemical imbalance in the brain? Who knows? We've got whole fields of medicine dedicated to what happens when the chemicals in the brain ain't right. And you're buying stuff to make that happen. You're cutting parts out of you that are supposed to regulate hormones and things in your body. We're cutting those out. We're adding plastics. We're adding things. We're taking things from one place, moving them to another. And then we're having these people who have destroyed their bodies, destroyed the chemical balances of them. And then they sit there and they've got no other recourse. Because when they stand up and say, I now have a problem, there's no one there to help them. There's no one there to fix it. I've got Danielle's got an uncle. I love him to death. The man's a genius. He's got this dome-shaped house. He's got a massive slide that goes from his son's room upstairs. Now, his son grew up in that house. He's off into college now. But I think he still uses that slide. I know I would. From that slide, from the top down to the bottom. But he knew that once he built it, he'd be angering his insurance company. So he built it after the inspection. Anything goes wrong in that house, he's got to be real careful with who he lets in. Why? Because that's not supposed to be there. Think of the regulation of the human body. You go doing things that ain't supposed to happen. If there's ever a problem with it, that's on you, bud. Insurance ain't going to pay for it. And that's exactly what happens today. They're coming forward saying, hey, I've got infections. Hey, I've got this bad reaction. Hey, this terrible thing happened to my body because of this. And the insurance companies are going, well, it's an elective surgery. You elected to do it. We're electing to not pay to have you fix it. It's happening to them. But do they put that out there? Do they hand that pamphlet out in the parade? No. If I were HAP or if I were Blue Cross, I would be in those pride parades handing that material out. You do some change to your body, we're not paying to fix it. We need to tell them no. Well, I kind of feel like a boy. There ain't a boy feeling. I've been a boy all my life. I've never actually sat there and said, these are the feelings that are boy. Any of you ladies, you've been a lady for your whole life and you've not quite figured out what feeling like a lady is? I don't know what feelings are a lady. I know anger, I know sorrow, I know frustration, I know happiness, I know joy, I know all the other emotions. I don't know what emotion is boy. And I don't know how to describe the emotion of girl. Because it ain't an emotion. It ain't an idea. It describes the physical attributes of the body and how it fits into the reproductive system of human beings. Tell them no. No. What about those out there with promiscuous lifestyles? No. What about those that feel they need to pump the drugs into their body? No. Tell yourself no. Well, you know, I really like doing this. Is it against the Bible? Yeah. No. I mean, my goodness, if we were at the borders of the country, we'd be saying no a lot, wouldn't we? Well, what you got there? You got some guns? Oh, it's about 10 good strapping 20-year-old men and some guns in the car? No. What's this, a show about murder and mayhem? What's this, a slasher fic? What's this, something that's borderline pornographic? Something nowadays you could go see just pornography on the screen. What is it? Is that what it is? Hey, no! Instead of just giving in to every want and whim, I'm not letting anything in that's going to color this mind. Amen. Well, you should be more open-minded. You know what happens when you open things up to the elements? The elements get in. I don't need to test what's already been tested. You know, I've never licked an electrical outlet. Should I lick an electric outlet? All right. Should I lick an electrical outlet? No. Well, he says go ahead. You say no. I've never done it before. You're probably both wrong because you're older than me, so here you go. Did I not just adequately describe the common young person today? That's exactly what we're doing. And it's not just the young people, it's all of us. Well, he says no, he says try it. I might as well, because they're probably both wrong, because they ain't me. So I got to try it. You sit there, you've been telling people for years not to mess around outside of marriage. Telling people for years not to put the stuff before your head. I mean, preachers have been pounding pulpits about what we entertain ourselves with since there was something to entertain ourselves with. And we still go out there and lick the outlet. We still go out there and put our head in the trash and go, wow, it does stink. What? Smells. Did this milk go bad? It smells like it's gone bad. Hold on. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Why would you do that? Well, I'm strong enough to do it. I'm tough. Don't you know I'm tough? I can drink terrible things and don't bother me. Later, I can't get into the bathroom because you're in there vomiting out the milk. Right? Yeah, we pour venomous, terrible things into our mind and go, oh, I'm so strong. I'm so good. The flesh wants it. The world wants in it. The world wants in it. Watch our shows. Buy our music. Participate in our debauchery. Come do this. Come do that. Here's the fee. Here's the discount. Here's a coupon. It's driving me nuts. I keep passing these signs. Free weed. That bothers me. You know what that sounds like to me? Hold on. Okay, come here. Come on. What it sounds like to me? The first one's free. On a billboard. On a billboard! Not whispered in a bar. Not said in a back alley. Not in a rundown closed Kmart. On a billboard. In Birch Run. Come on. They want you to participate. In what? Cheapening yourself. Cheapening yourself. Things that deplete the body. Things that deplete the mind. Now, why are they doing that? Do you think they care about that? No. They want the green in your pocket. They want your money. You buy into our philosophies, we'll have your money. You buy into our philosophies enough, we'll also have your kids. That's what they want. Why? Because that's how you get good. That's how you keep customers. You get them when they're young. The flesh wants to control it. The world wants in it. And the devil wants to keep it from God. He wants you thinking about things this morning. Not things about here. Anything else. He wants you thinking about your lunch. He wants you thinking about the upcoming week. He wants you to think about whether or not you agree or disagree with what the preacher's preaching. He wants you to think about the repairs you need to do to your house and your car, that conversation you had with your kids yesterday. He wants you thinking on anything else but the Word of God. Somebody said this recently. They talked about having prayer amnesia. They start praying and they forget what it was they were about doing. How do you think that is? What do you think? I'm not saying that the devil himself is sitting beside you. I'm saying that he's orchestrated a lot of systems to keep your brain distracted. Why is it that we've got like a 30-second window of attention anymore? Because that's what everything is geared for. No pretty lights, no flashing colors, no explosions, no Kiefer Sutherland out there playing games. You know, we just nothing. Just concentration on what? On God? Our minds aren't attuned to that anymore. He'll do anything he can to keep your mind from God, including allowing some of the things that we're seeing out here to persist, to continue. We ought to guard our hearts. We ought to preserve them. Many of you, you're masters of canning and preservation. You can can vegetables and fruits and hang on to them for quite some time. Thankfully, keeping your heart, preserving your heart, works the same way. It's about what you put into it to keep it and where you store it, where you store your heart. Go ahead, take your Bibles, go to Psalm 119, verse 11. We know this one. You should have it memorized. Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Like some of you would use salt or pickling agents or things like that to preserve a thing, what preserves your heart unto God? The Bible. You need that in there. Well, how much do I need in there? I want you to consider, and this is a deep theological thing, I want you to consider the Twinkie. I believe Twinkies could probably outlast a nuclear explosion. If the Lord didn't completely destroy the world before the millennial reign, we'd still be finding Twinkies in the ruin of the opening of the seals. I think they'd survive the tribulation. Your heart should have as much preservative word of God as those have preservatives in them. It should be filled with the word of God. Memorized, learned, taught, gone over. Many of us, we struggle with things. We've got sins that we're having problems with. We've got thought process problems. We've got emotional problems. So many problems that could be so much better if we just had better preservatives. What part of your heart is going bad? And tell me how it's because you haven't studied enough. You haven't read enough. Your heart must be filled with the Word of God in order for it to, as the psalmist says, that we might not sin against God. A heart that is so focused on God that it is filled with His Word is going to have a hard time sinning. So you must preserve it with Scripture. And you must store it close to God. 1 Chronicles 28 verse 9 says, And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve Him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek Him, He will be found of thee. But if thou forsake Him, He will cast thee off forever. My heart needs to be where God is. My intentions, my will needs to be where God is. Because if I forsake Him, I'm in trouble. If I forsake Him, He might just let me get the thing I'm chasing after and realize who the author of it is. My heart must be close to him. Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. A heart that is filled with the Word of God, who desires the will of God, who is close to God and wanting to be after his desires. Right? You put your treasure there. That's where your heart's going to be. That is where everything will follow. But the problem is that we sometimes think that you just have to have a bad desire to be off on this. We think that you either have evil in your heart or you have God in your heart. There is just as much danger in having a neutral heart. A neutral heart is a dangerous heart. You don't believe me? Put your car in neutral out there on 75 and find out. You're going to get in trouble. This is a dangerous, sinful world. Go ahead and put your car in neutral on a hill. Go ahead and put your car in neutral on a hill. What will happen? You'll go backwards depending on the car. They've developed some fancy ones. I don't know what they'll all do now, but my car, you throw her in neutral, we'll go backwards. Your heart's not set for neutral. Well, as long as it's not focused on me or sinful things, it should be okay. It must be focused upon the Lord. The answer to so many of our day-to-day problems are found in our hearts not being attuned to God. We would be able to guard them much better if we kept them close to God. We must also watch our hearts. Watch them. Make sure that they're doing what they're supposed to be doing. I've talked to you about this. My father-in-law has the superpower to where he could ride in the car and know exactly what's going wrong with it. That's actually his job. ZF Sachs pays him to ride in cars. He designs shocks for them, but one of the biggest parts of his job, Chrysler, Nissan, Tesla, a lot of different companies will call for their company to come out, tune their shocks for them, and they pay to have my father-in-law ride shotgun with them so he could sit there and tell what's wrong with the car, and the man ain't ever been wrong. I sat there one time, we were driving down the road, and he goes, hey, you need to get this checked out. And I start a little list in my head, get this checked out. All right, get that checked out. And then we hit a bump, and he goes, you need more windshield wiper fluid. I go, now stop! How do you know there needs to be more windshield wiper fluid in there? He pointed over to the dash, he goes, the light came on. How's your heart running? How's your heart going? Well, my heart's been filled with this lately. I've been having these thoughts lately. I've been struggling with that lately. It is very good that you know you're struggling. But don't be lazy and leave the light on. Don't be lazy and ignore the warning. Those are warnings. That bit of awareness that you have that there is a problem in your heart. Don't ignore it. Number one, take it to the Lord in prayer. Number two, take it to His Word. And if you are confused, He has put people in your life to guide and point you to the answer. Don't leave the caution light on. How's the heart running? We can't say that we've guarded it if we've let it fall apart on its own. We can sit there and defend against outside attackers all day, but if the wall collapses on its own on the inside, we still have to address that. Well, it's not like an enemy knocked it over. I just kind of had a problem there. Take care of it. Let us not go on with it. Let us not leave sin in our lives unaddressed and unspoken about. Luke 6:43, for a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bringeth forth good fruit. If your heart is producing bad fruit, you need to address your heart. There are things inside of you that shouldn't be there. Panic, fear, worry. God didn't give you the spirit of fear, so how to get here? Right? God didn't teach you to have that, so why do you have it? You have it because something else is there. Somebody else has snuck in. There's a problem. And we must be able to address the problem. We must be able to speak to it. We must be able to repent of it and make it right before God. Make sure your heart is in good working order. Solomon doesn't say keep thy heart. He says keep it with all diligence. Now that word diligence, it means exactly what you think it means. It's not a passing fancy. It's not a hobby. It is not something you're trying or testing with. It is one of the most important things God has given you is this mind. And if it is polluted, if it is attacked, if it is hurt, you are in trouble. Because as the rest of the verse says, all the issues of life come out of it. We must do so diligently, carefully. Solomon says to his son, with all diligence. Not when you get around to it, not at your comfort level, but work. There's nothing more important to your well-being and function than the state of your heart with God. Most of your problems are going to come right there. Matthew 6:22, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Literally talking about the things that you consume with the eye. If you fill it with good, if it's singled out to one thing, well, it's going to be filled with light. Good things will be there. But if you put your eye onto evil things, what will be within the body is evil. Things that go against God. And your body becomes used to it. I've got these hands. I recently got a little bit more feeling back in my hands. And you know what that is? Years of putting my hand into a McDonald's fryer to clean it out. I had a thing with my fingers. I lost feeling to it. And you sit there, you get used to that heat. Almost to the point to where you don't even need a pot holder anymore. Your hand just don't feel it anymore. And it's a rough way to do it. It took a few years for me to start to get that back. And now I can sit there and say, I've got most of it back. It's good. We become seared in the conscience, numb to these things. Why? Because of overexposure to them. They no longer hurt us. They no longer scare us. They no longer bother us. We are used to them. So then we sit there, we turn on the news, and we see this stuff in real life, and we go, that is terrible, but it no longer feels as terrible as it used to. It no longer feels as out of place as it used to. Used to be a child would disappear, people would panic in the streets. Nowadays, you go to Walmart, they got cases full of missing children. And here we are, we just pass by. We've got our yogurt and our celery, and off we go. Things have gone terrible. And the church has gone quiet. We only talk about the big explosive things, but we never talk about the little things anymore. And there's no such thing as a little thing. How many bed bugs are okay? How much arsenic is fine? How much lead in the paint? How much bacteria in the drinking water? We would say zero, brother, zero. Zero. And yet we see these giant bugs of sodomy, of divorce, of abortion, and we go, we choke on those, but we forget about the little amoebas swimming in it. We forget about the other poisons swimming in the drink. We must be against all of it. We must not allow any of it within our entertainments, any of it within our hearts. We must turn a blind eye. Some people say, well, you know, the kids, the grandkids, they'll come up and they'll talk about this or that. I got no idea what they're talking about, and they almost sound ashamed about that. You should be ashamed. You should be proud if your kids are talking about pop stars and you got no idea. I don't know who that is. You should know who that is. That's terrible. Now you bring up this person. Hey, did you see this person's on the news? Who's that? God's been good to you. Don't Google it. You know, he's preserved you from that. Don't Google it. We must keep it with all diligence. Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We love that verse. I talk about that verse all the time. But what about the rest of the verse? That ye might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If I am not conformed, if I am transformed by the renewing of my mind, then I can prove these things to see what is good and what is bad. Most of the time when we do not know the difference between biblical and unbiblical things, biblical and unbiblical practices, things that would honor God, things that would dishonor him, is because we have conformed. Because we have conformed and we can't see the difference. The first day that the prodigal son ate with the swine, he probably looked for the best things and he probably vomited to do it. After a while, he got used to it. It says that he ate after him. He ate after him for a while. That long trip home, guess what he probably ate the whole way there? He was probably keeping a little bit extra of the scrap. The things that the pigs wouldn't eat. Now, you know how pigs live, right? You know what that mud is, right? And you know that that slop, that food goes where? Right into the mud. And if it goes into a trough, those pigs go from laying in the mud to putting those muddy faces into the food. And he took what they didn't eat. And he was probably taking extras out of there to store it for the trip home. That's how used to that food he got. Could you imagine sinking his teeth into that fatted calf when he got home? He finally got what he'd been longing for. And in that moment, the stink and the rot of that food became just as awful as it always should have been. When you eat of the Word of God, when that is your entertainment, when it is valued, the things of God are valued far above, when you are transformed by the renewing of your mind, then you can see the evil in what's going on around you. Then you can discern right from wrong. But until that moment, you're going to be comfortable eating after the swine. You're going to be comfortable doing those things. And we'll justify it in any way we possibly can. But it doesn't matter where you are. If you sit there and you justify a little, if you sit there and you compromise a little, you're inviting that sliding down. What is it, that hill up in Traverse City? If you go down it, they tell you you can only go down a certain point because most humans don't have the strength to get all the way back up. Well, I'm not down that far. Yeah, but you're on the hill. You're rolling down it. You're headed down it at a pretty good clip. You might not stop. Oh, I'll stop. I know how to stop. I've been stopping every day. I know just when to stop. And before you know it, you've let yourself slip. The conversation you've had with your companion that's gone too far, now you're down there. And now you're struggling to get back out. That is the way of sin. It is a downhill slope. And we walk down it as casually as you please. Why? Because it is easy to walk downhill, is it not? Walking downhill, that's my favorite. I could walk downhill all day. Right? I'm fast. I wouldn't say I'm fast, but I'm almost fast going downhill. But man, you make me go uphill. You make me return. That's the struggle. And what does the Bible refer to as the child of God and their sin? It says that we return to it as a dog to his vomit. Why? Because that's just as gross. Our sin is just as gross. We are disgusted by it. It's a terrible thing. It's refuse. It's bile. It's disgusting. But yet here we come back to it. And again and again. You can't play with it a little because you'll come back to it. Your brain, our brains, we love the thrill. That sin nature gobbles it up. We cannot. We cannot afford to lack diligence. We must be persistent. 1 Peter 3:14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Little girl was all dressed up in her, not my little girl, but a little girl was all dressed up in her Sunday morning finest. She says, Mommy, can I go outside to play? Yes, honey, you can go outside and play, but don't get dirty. Now, you tell a child not to get dirty in their Sunday finest, you might as well just throw them in the mud. Mom comes back all muddy. Oh, no, how can we go to church and stand before God's people and God, this dirty, this messy, oh, no, this won't do. We sit here, we know God could come back at any moment. We know that the Holy Spirit dwells within us. We know that God can see all things. We know our Lord knows what we're up to. And yet we still act like this is okay. We must be persistent because he's going to come back, and what will you have in your hands? He's going to come back, and what will you have in your system? He's going to come back. How is the state of your heart? He's going to come back. What are you doing? You ever thought about what you'll be doing when the Lord comes back? What if you're in the middle of that sin you apologize for 9,000 times? Won't you feel sheepish? What if you're sitting there having an argument? What if you're sitting there with bitterness in your heart? What if you're sitting there and you've got sin going on in your heart? Won't you feel silly? He shed real blood for your sin. And there you are playing in it like it's nothing. Like it didn't cost him nothing. It's real pain. Real sweat. Out of this heart are the issues of life. We must protect it. We must make sure that it is properly fed. We must make sure that we have protected it from invaders. We've got to protect it from our own selves. There was in England. England, if you pay close attention to their cycling or world cycling, I guess in America we really don't pay much attention to it as a sport. But over there in Europe, it's a really big deal. And the biggest race you got over there is what? The Tour de France. Well, England learned that since 1908, they were having a little hard time winning trophies. And they realized that because they hadn't won one in anything since 1908. So they hired this guy. And this guy decided that what he's going to do is he's not going to find a silver bullet. He is going to better what they're doing by incremental changes. And he found all manner of little 1% changes he could do here, there, left, and right. And I've read this in self-help books. I've seen this in other articles and things like that. These little 1% little bumps, these little 1% little helps here or there, how they help them then go on and win the Tour de France and clinch it for like 6 or 7 years in a row. All based on what? Small changes. So I want to present this to you. If the littlest of percentages can make a big difference, what is the littlest amount of sin in your life? What could that do? And if just a little bit of change can make things better, what would it be if you wholeheartedly repented of all of it and laid it all down before God and got right with Him? Instead of toying with 1% here, 1% there, I will watch less. I will watch just a little less of this. I'll watch this, but no swear words. I like that they had those things, it was called angel eyes, where they would cut the swear words out of movies. And people would complain, well, we're watching this movie, but it's almost all cut out. What are you doing watching the movie for? You know what I mean? Like I ordered this steak and it was this massive bone in it. You know what I mean? It was all bone. Well, what would you order that one for? Why would you buy that? Hey, I got this and most of it was rotten. Stop doing that. We want to find safe ways to do dumb things, don't we? I mean, you got to think about this. Hey, listen, going across the Niagara Falls on a wire, that's dangerous. Get in a barrel. You think about that, some of them, they had some high-tech barrels there towards the end. They had some fancy things going on there. They built a better barrel. Why? Well, I want to put a person and carry him across the line. You got to be safe. What if we quit playing around with the barrel? What if we quit playing around with the line? What if we kept our feet planted firmly on the ground? What if we stayed away from sinful things? What if we kept our heart the way that we should? We talked about in Sunday school class this morning, the reason why preachers preach on this stuff ain't because we want to control you. We got enough stuff going on. Sure, there's people out there who like that sort of thing, but most of us don't want that. We want you safe. We want you living happy lives. And ultimately, we're tired of people filling their hearts and their minds with sin and then coming up with severe problems. Going, this hurts. This is going on with my family. Here's dysfunction in my life. Well, why is there dysfunction in your life? Because out of where it's all issued has been invaded and controlled by something that's not you anymore. The smoker must continue to purchase. The alcoholic must continue to purchase. In their minds, it hurts. The addict, they hurt, they have physical pain. because they miss those things. It is no longer you and your goodwill. It is no longer you and your self-preservation making those decisions. Something else is pressing down upon you. Don't be slaves to it. That is what we are preaching. That's what we're saying. Once you are invaded, you are very much like Jerusalem during Nehemiah. You got Sanballat and Tobias all over the place. But you must build the wall. You must build the wall. Because those invaders, they don't deserve your heart. Those things that would make merchandise out of you, they don't deserve your heart. God does. And He's the kind of one who wants your heart, but wants your heart so He can make the best of it for you. So you can have a life more abundant. So you can see His goodness. So you can see His glory. And in turn, what do? We worship Him. We're grateful for Him. If we want better lives, these hearts must be guarded. Heavenly Father, Lord, we need You. There's a lot of goodies down here, Father. A lot of goodies that thrill the brain but destroy the heart. Help us, Lord, to be obedient. Help us, Lord, to be good guards of the things that our eyes see and the things that we participate in. Because, Father, we know this, that if we're not, we're reaping disaster. The things that we allow to be sown into our hearts and minds. I think of that parable, Lord, of the sower, who lays out all the grain, but it falls upon bad areas. Lord, we can't even listen to You without the right heart. So, Father, please, do whatever You must to make sure that we're not being reckless with this heart. Help us, Lord, to be obedient, even down to the core of who we are. For its name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.